A Wasted Miracle, number 8 in the 2 Kings series. This is an exposition of 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, July 31st, 2016.
For the privilege and the opportunity to gather in your presence, Lord, I pray that you guide and direct our minds and hearts during the time that we gather around your word. I pray that you would open your word to us and speak to us words to encourage, words to strengthen, words to enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. And Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the scripture admonishes us that we ought to pray without ceasing. That we ought to be concerned about everything that's going on in our life, to pray about it, to seek the Lord's blessing, to seek the Lord's will in all things. And certainly we're in agreement with that, but aren't there times when you feel a little bit uncomfortable praying about some things? Aren't there times when there's something going on in your life that, yeah, you're concerned and you feel like you ought to pray, but there's a part of you that says, this really isn't a big deal, and maybe I really don't need to pray about this. I feel kind of silly praying about this because it's not a major thing. I mean, sure, you want to pray when you're dealing with cancer. And certainly you want to pray when you got a big job interview or when you're thinking about your future. But aren't there some things that are just too trivial to pray about? Don't you at times think that, well, God's got too much on his plate as it is? I mean, he's worried about keeping all the stars in place and making sure the planets are in their proper rotation and there's war and famine and all these big things. Why would he be concerned about my life? Why would he be concerned about trivial matters, everyday things in my life? It's no big deal. Surely I can't bother him with these trivial matters. And just when you get to thinking that way, you come across 2 Kings chapter 6. And you think, well, maybe there isn't anything that's too trivial. Because chapter 6 of 2 Kings opens with the story about a man who, as they were going to build onto their house, borrowed an axe, and he's cutting down a tree, and the head of the axe comes off and falls into the river, and he cries out, I've lost my axe head. And God performs a miracle to restore the axe head. And so you say, well, maybe there isn't anything that's too small. But I also have to admit, this is another passage, and I'm finding them all over 1 and 2 Kings, that I ask myself, Paul, did you really read this before you said all scripture is profitable? Because this seems so insignificant. It seems so unimportant. Why is it here? Our text, 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to look just at the first 7 verses. And I start by asking, why in the world is this story even in the Bible? It seems so trivial. It seems senseless. It's unnecessary. It's outlandish. And it's been the source of scorn and ridicule. This is one of those passages that the scoffers of the scripture love. How silly. An iron axe head swimming in the water. They love this passage because it just seems so outlandish. Why in the world is this story in the scripture? What deep, glorious truth can possibly be learned from this passage of scripture? And yet, here it is. Printed with India ink on onion skin paper and leather bound. Why is this story here? And what can we learn from it? There are those who approach this story and say, well, this flat out, it's a myth. Never happened. Never. It's made up. It's just trying to bolster the reputation of Elisha as the man of God, as the prophet. It never really happened. It's just a made-up story. We, of course, reject that interpretation because we believe the Bible to be God's Word. We believe it's inspired and it is the truth that's been given to us. So we have to reject that idea that it's just a made-up story. Others come to this passage and say, well, when you read this, just don't read it supernaturally. Actually, what happened is the axe head came off and it fell in the water, and Elisha said, give me a stick. And he poked around until he found that iron, and then he drug it up to the bank. And as it got to shallow water, they said, oh, well, here it is, and picked it up. It's nothing supernatural about it at all. Others say, well, no, it really did happen, but you need to read it as an allegory because it really isn't about an axe head. It's about something greater. One version of it goes like this. The axe head is really the soul of a man. And the soul of a man is lost in the river of God's judgment. And the stick naturally represents the cross of Jesus. And then the man reaching out and taking hold of it is an obvious picture of faith. And so what this story really is this glorious story of salvation. Brother, that'll preach. But it has nothing to do with this passage. And there's nothing in the text or the surrounding text or anywhere else in the Bible that tells us we ought to read it in that way. There are others who say, well, there really isn't any value here except to draw a moral lesson from it. And of course, the great moral lesson is don't chop wood next to a river. Or maybe the great moral lesson is don't borrow an axe. I don't know, but I've got a radical notion. I thought, let's Google it and see what people are saying. So that's what I did. I Googled floating axe head, swimming axe head. I found all kinds of interesting interpretations. I found one rabbi who was fascinated with the miracles of Elisha. And he wrote an entire book just on the miracles of Elisha from 2 Kings. And on this particular story, he wrote 5 chapters. The whole story only takes 7 verses. And he wrote 5 chapters on it. Well, here's my crazy, radical idea. What if it's just about what it says it's about? What if it's just the story of how a guy borrowed an axe? And while chopping down a tree, the axe head came off and it fell in the water, and God miraculously brought it to the surface and they were able to put the axe back together. What if that's what it's really about? Radical. But if that's what it's about, why does it need to be in the scripture? And what can we learn? Well, here's what I've come up with. It reminds us that God is faithful in all of our emergencies, whether they're great or small. The wonder of our God is that He has power sufficient when the problem is great, when the emergency is beyond our comprehension, and He's amazing when it's a simple little thing. Our God is a glorious God, and His grace and mercy is abundant. Let me point out 3 things just real quick from this passage. First of all, I want you to note the care of God in the simple, the ordinary, and the everyday. In just the normal course of events, the building that the sons of the prophets were staying in was getting too small. They had a number of people join, and the school was getting larger, the seminary was growing, but the building was getting a little tight, and so they said, we need to launch a building program. We need to add on. And so they went to the prophet and said, this is what we'd like to do. We need to add on to the house. We need to build other rooms. And he said, oh, fine, go do that. He agreed. Okay, that's reasonable. Why don't you go ahead and do that? Sounded like a good idea. So they go down to the Jordan to cut down some trees to get the lumber necessary to build onto the building. In the process, one of the men loses the axe head off of his borrowed axe, and he cries out to Elijah to do something about it. So what we have in this story is a very simple man with a very simple need. And you need to put it in the context. Just before this, we have the story of Naaman, who was no simple, ordinary man. He was a great man. He was an army leader. He was the general over a great army. And he didn't have a simple problem. He had leprosy. A great man with a great problem. With Naaman and his experience, there were international implications. Politics were involved. And you remember the king's reaction when he comes asking to be healed. And he says, who am I? Am I a god that I have the power over this? And so forth. Naaman was a general of a powerful army, a great man with great need. Now we skip over this story and go into the next chapter. And what do we find? We read stories about nations, wars, and the heavenly hosts. We read about nations at war and angelic beings. We read about the siege of Samaria. But sandwiched in between all that is this story of a simple man and his ordinary need. So, Pastor, are you saying that the reason this appears in the Scripture is it saying that God cares in the midst of all of these world-shaping events, that God cares about a missing axe head? Yes. God cares about the simple and the ordinary and the everyday. Now think about that in our context. We're reminded every day of global terrorism. We're reminded about the financial crisis. Daily we are reminded of racial strife. Seems the Lord's agenda is pretty full. Surely there's no time for you and your petty little problems. Oh yes, there is. Part of the greatness of our God is His faithfulness in little things. Amen. Now, don't confuse God's greatness with bigness. He attends to the small, the petty, the mundane, and the ordinary, the everyday concerns of ordinary, everyday people. You need to believe that. You need to understand that. Otherwise, you're going to think about, brood over, and make yourself sick with worry, because all of these little insignificant things continue to pile up until they're overwhelming. And it's all because you were too proud to say, Lord, my axe head's in the water. You were too proud to say, Lord, I need you in this common, silly, ordinary, trivial, meaningless thing. It wasn't meaningless to this man. It was a great need. And God in love and grace responded, our God cares about the everyday and the ordinary. Second, God's power is extended to meet genuine need, no matter how small or insignificant. The power of God is extended even in this circumstance. This poor man's despairing. He's crying out. He's on the verge of despair because he's lost the axe head and it's borrowed. He can't replace it. Iron tools are expensive. And so he cried out to the prophet, do something. And Elijah said, well, where did it go in? So they pointed out the area. Elijah cuts a stick and throws it in the water. Notice beginning in verse 4. So he went with them. When they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees, but as one of them was failing a log, his axe head fell off into the water. He cried out, alas, my master, it's borrowed. Then the man of God said, where'd it fall? When they showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, take it up. So he reached out his hand and took it. Expensive. Desperate. Cried out. Now, why did he throw a stick in there? I have no idea. I don't know why he did that any more than why he threw salt in the water back in chapter 2. or why he threw flour in the pot in chapter 4. What I do know is God worked a miracle on behalf of this simple man and his trivial, insignificant problem. It's easy to think, well, that's just a wasted miracle. Why would the power of God be extended just to return the axe head? I mean, why would he do that? This is not a piece of unnecessary razzle-dazzle. God doesn't do miracles just for kicks. There was a genuine need, and God in love and mercy met that genuine need. It's as simple as that. We don't need to read anything great and profound or significant or make up that this really stands for something else. It's that simple. This poor, simple man had a genuine need, and God extended his power to meet that simple need. It reminds us that we can trust God to supply for our genuine need. God has promised us that he would supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Now, you and I, from time to time, will need to have help in understanding what is a genuine need and what's just a want. But the promise of God and the story that is before us is a great reminder of how God is adequate and how he extends his power to meet our need, whether it's great or small, whether it's profound or seemingly insignificant. This man was desperate. It meant the world to him. Seems trivial to us. Seems like a waste to us. But the love and grace and power of God is never wasted. It is extended to meet the needs of his people. The God enthroned in heaven, who uses earth for his footstool, cares about this nameless prophet and his insignificant need. That's encouraging. That's comforting. Our God cares about the everyday and the ordinary. His power is unleashed to provide our need, no matter how small. And one last thing is to understand the comfort of God's providential care. Del Ralph Davis defines providence in these words: God's fascinating and unguessable way of working out matters for the good of his people. God's fascinating, unguessable way of working out matters for the good of his people. God's providence is simply an extension of our understanding of his being sovereign, that he is Lord over everything. And because he's Lord, because he's sovereign over everything that is, he's always working. He's always working on behalf of his people. And his providence is seen in this passage, though it's perhaps a little bit obscured. Where is his providence in this passage? It's back in verses 3 and 4. Then one of them said, "Please go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." And so he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. God's providence was in Elisha's presence with those prophets as they were cutting down the trees. His presence, which is so essential to what happens in the story, comes about because of what seems to be nothing more than common courtesy. One of the prophets happened to say to Elisha, "Why don't you go with us?" And he said, "Oh, okay, I'll go." There's nothing to suggest that the prophet said, we better have Elisha go with us, something bad might happen. He just said, "Hey, we're going. Why don't you go with us?" And there's nothing to suggest that Elisha knew, well, they're going to need me because they're going to need a miracle. He wasn't doing anything. They said, "Why don't you go?" "Okay, I'll go." The point is, God was working and no one knew it. The prophets didn't know it, and Elisha didn't know it. This is the providence of our God. He supplies our need before the need ever arises. He has everything in place. In what seemed to be a meaningless gesture of just common courtesy, that they didn't give it a second thought to invite him, and he didn't give it a second thought in accepting it, but God was working in all of that. God is at work at all times in every situation. He makes provision for your need before it ever arises. He often arranges for our needs before we're ever even aware of them. In fact, I think you could look back over your own life and see the working of God's sovereignty. A decision here, a word there, that meant nothing to you at the time, but later you found was instrumental in God's doing something great in your life. I was already planning to go to OSU. I had my dorm assignment. I had everything ready. And at the last minute, decided over the summer, I'll go to Oklahoma Baptist University instead. Wasn't any earth-shaking thing. It wasn't a hand writing in the sky or anything like that. It wasn't even an overwhelming voice that said, thou must needs go to Shawnee. I just decided, it just seems that's where I ought to go. So I went to school at OBU. And I met people at OBU that were good friends, and we had a lot of fun, and we laughed together, we went to dinner together, we played tennis or different things together, and just didn't think anything about it. I wasn't looking for anything out of it. I didn't develop a friendship with this person or that person in the hopes that one day. But one of the people I met there was Albert Smith, and then Albert and Kay, his wife, went to seminary at Southwestern, the same as we went. And after he graduated a year or two ahead of me, and he was off serving in Oklahoma, and he calls me one day, and he says, I'm in a bind. And I said, oh, what's going on? He said, well, I've got to be out of town. I don't have anyone to preach. Could you drive from Shawnee and fill in for me at Perkins? I said, sure. Where's Perkins? I mean, you're coming out of seminary. You just want the chance to preach. I'll do it anywhere. Just how do I get there? So he told me, and I went to Perkins to preach one Sunday morning, just to preach that morning and drive back to Fort Worth. And after the service, somebody came up to me from the church, and they said, there are some people here that want to visit with you. Okay, but I really need to get back. So they escorted me in the room, and I get in there, and we're talking, and I find out it's a pulpit committee from Masham, who just happened to get a call from the director of missions. I don't know if it means anything, but there's a kid from seminary going to preach at Perkins. You all might want to come hearing. The next thing I know, we're invited to come to Masham and preach. And we did, and I got back home and said, well, that was nice. I got another chance to preach. And I get a phone call the next day that says, we called you as our pastor. I said, I didn't know that was a consideration. So I said, another date to go back, and let's talk about it, and let's look at it. We ended up going there. And while I'm pastoring there, I got to the point, I feel like, boy, this is about as far as we're going to go here. I just feel like it's time to move on. And I get a phone call from another classmate from OBU that says, Rod, I'm pastoring in Ponca City, and I've just been called to Cimarron in Yukon. Would you be interested in coming over here? And I said, I don't know. So he said, well, if you don't mind, I'm going to put your name in. Oh, okay, go ahead and do that. I get a call from Longwood Baptist Church. I spent the next 3 years at Longwood Baptist Church. All directly related to people I met as a decision I made at the last minute that just seemed, and yet God was working in all of that and lined up where I went every step of our ministerial life. And then I'm pastoring in Ponca City, and Steve Bass calls me. And Steve said, Rod, I want to recommend you to Trinity. I said, well, that's not a good idea. He said, well, I think it is. I said, I don't think so. He said, well, I really don't care. I didn't call for permission. I just called to tell you that's what I'm going to do. And here we are. All along the way, God was at work, orchestrating, putting things in place, bringing things about that had profound impact on the rest of my life. The comfort that we enjoy as the people of God is that our sovereign God is always at work, and He is providentially working for our good and His glory. Part of the reason this story is in the Scripture is to teach us that lesson. God is at work in the common, the ordinary, and the everyday. God is at work when you're not aware that He is at work. Because the work of God isn't always some profound thing with music and angelic visions. It's just everyday, simple things. That's why we sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Our God is faithful in all of our emergencies, whether they be great or small. And therein is our comfort and our peace. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your grace, Your mercies, and Your kindness. Lord, I'm grateful that You are always at work, even in those times when we're just absolutely sure that You're not. Even in those times when we feel overwhelmed and beaten down and burdened and we think, why isn't God doing something? You are already at work. And You're orchestrating things to our good and to Your glory. And Father, I'm so grateful that You care about the common, the ordinary, the mundane, and the everyday. And You're willing to extend Your power to supply our need, whether it be great or small, whether it be earth-shaking, life-changing, or whether it's just to give us comfort and peace and encouragement today. Father, grant us courage and faith to live every day trusting in You and You alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.